And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine in all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of the Lord. This winter we are sitting before Jesus, the remarkable preacher prophet from the Gospel of Luke. We've heard how he comes from God, how he works through the temptation to be famous, and how he brings the ancient promises of God into the present tense. Now we hear the whole sermon. Some sermon it is. He says, "Today the scripture is filled up to the brim. It's about to bubble over. It's completed. It's consummated. It's carried through to the end," which is exactly what the congregation wants. The word of God becomes an event right there, right then. And the crowd in Nazareth roars in approval. They are delighted at the words of grace that dance off his tongue. And 5 minutes later, they want to kill him. Now, that's quite a sermon. I probably should have thought more about this, especially on a day when all of you vote on my salary. The preacher speaks so graciously that he ticks off the congregation. Jesus preaches to his own people, and they want to get rid of him. And by Luke's account, this is his very first sermon, or at least the first one that makes it in the print. Now, generally speaking, that's not the way it works. Most of our visiting preachers have stood in the pulpit, and you've been very gracious, at least to their faces. Once in a while, there might be one who comes across, let's say, like some of the hymns that I select, and one of you will murmur in the hallway, "We don't ever want to hear that one again." In fact, someone just said that to me just last week. "Don't ever want to hear that hymn again." The same can be said of the visiting preacher who might be declared substandard, never again. Although I have to say, this is a very gracious congregation. The criticism is infinitely more polite. Like the lady who stopped me in the hall one time after I returned from vacation, she said, "The guest who filled in for you was different from what we've come to expect. After one sermon, I think we've heard all she has to say." I got the message. Somebody else offered a different critique of another guest preacher. "Hey, Rev," he said, "who was that joker you lined up while you were gone?" I said, "Joker, eh? Was he funny?" "Oh, yes," was the reply. "He was so funny that when the ushers came by to pass the offering plates, I asked for change." Again, I got the message. Now, of course, I need to mention that next Saturday night, I'll be getting back late from a conference in Houston, and in case the weather is bad or I'm tired out, I've already booked the first substitute preacher of the year. Be kind to him. He's going to do the best he can. And besides, he is one of our own, So don't throw him off a cliff. That's what they wanted to do to Jesus. I've seen that cliff in Nazareth. Stood right to the edge of it, curled my toes over. It's 800 feet straight down. They wanted to throw him over, and here's the point. He was already one of their own. He was not a visitor. He was a hometown boy, the hometown hero. According to Luke, Jesus was already building a big reputation, and now he comes to the hometown synagogue to open the scriptures for them. I'm sure it was a big day. His brothers were there. Remember, he had brothers. I'm sure they didn't have a choice. They were there. Joseph might have been there, although we don't hear much about him after the Christmas stories. Joseph, if he was still around, was there. A few splinters in his hands, calluses on his fingers, because the people say, he's pretty good. This is Joseph's son, right? I mean, what did they know? And we can be sure his mother Mary was there. Now, she's not sitting with the men. This is a first century synagogue, and the women were kept out of sight. But you know as well as I, Mary was there, and her daughters were with her. And then Jesus comes to preach, and everybody knows him. He's one of their own. They're glad to see him. Here he is, preaching for free, as all returning hometown preachers are expected to do. They all knew the passage that he read from the prophet Isaiah. He was feeding them out of their own basket until he tells them two more stories out of their own Bible. And that's when they decided to kill him. So what are the stories? A wise preacher ought to be careful of such stories. Story number one. Once upon a time, there was a famine in the land. All the crops dried up, food disappeared, everybody was hungry. Nobody had anything to eat. But there was a man of God, and his name was Elijah. He had power from God, the power to do whatever God called him to do. And in that time of famine, Elijah was not sent to any of the children of Israel. But he did go to feed a widow in Sidon, and she was a foreigner. Story number two. Once upon a time, leprosy was a scourge across the land. The disease was filthy. It made you filthy. It separated you from the purity of God. Many people in Israel were afflicted with the disease, separated from the society, segregated from the people, kept away and out of sight. But there was a man of God in the tradition of Elijah, and his name was Elisha. He had power from God, the power to do whatever God called him to do. And in that time of illness, Elisha did not heal any of the lepers in Israel. But he did heal a leper named Naaman, who was a commander in the Syrian army. He was a foreigner. With that, the people in Nazareth were inflamed with wrath. They grinded their teeth. They saw red. They began to shout. They grabbed Jesus, the preacher, and pushed him to the brink of that 800-foot cliff. They didn't care if he was the former youth group president. They were going to shove him over, get rid of him, purge him from their midst. Why? Because he told a couple of Bible stories? Oh, it was that, but more than that. He was telling them the truth behind the Bible. That God really does love everybody. That was Christ's vision. That is what he saw. He could see the wideness of the mercy of God. And his own people didn't want to hear it. It's a painful moment, a premonition of the crucifixion. When, in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jesus is pushed out of the world and onto a cross. And he's pushed out because the preacher sees what the people don't want him to look at. I remember a painful moment from my own life. I've been holding this one in for over 35 years, reluctant to tell it. But the church is the community of truth-telling, so I tell it. One night when I was studying to become a preacher in a heavily endowed ivy-covered institution, my father stopped by to spend the night. I was thrilled. He's a busy guy, but there he was, knocking on my dorm room door, offered to sleep on the floor of my dorm room, and I was glad to get some uninterrupted dad time. I said, let's go down to the school cafeteria. He said, we can do better than that. So we walked downtown in Princeton to a wonderful new Mexican restaurant. We had a great meal, washed down by a couple of margaritas. The restaurant offered a delicious green salsa made from pureed jalapenos. So we had a couple more margaritas to wash it down. And then more of that salsa until it was gone, refilled, and gone again. And another round to wash them down. We walked, which was a good thing. Had not driven. And suffice it to say, we were in a jovial mood. As we walked back to the campus, we started talking about preachers we had known, and for the first and only time, my father started opening up about one of the preachers who had served our church when I was a little kid. Now, this was not typical. My dad was a professional. He kept such opinions close to the chest. He was never much of a drinker. That night, he was in a talkative mood. The minister was bad news, he said. He was really hard to take. Did he do something wrong? Oh, he was a rabble-rouser and fashioned himself to be a prophet. We walked a bit more, and I just listened. I mean, I asked, why didn't you like the guy? Dad said he didn't know when to shut up. Apparently, he walked the bridge in Selma with Martin Luther King, and he could never stop talking about it. Every Sunday, it came up somewhere in the sermons. I mean, this was 6 or 7 years after Selma, and we kept hearing about it. And we didn't even have any black people in our church. I don't know why he had to keep talking about it. I was quiet, did not know what to say. And my dad said, you can only put up with so much from a preacher like that. So when a few people started talking about getting rid of him, I decided to help. Quietly, you understand. Pretty soon the preacher got the message and moved on. And we made certain the next preacher we got in our church was never going to annoy us like that. And I never said a word. Not a word. I loved my dad. I respected my dad. He was the tallest man in my world. He was a church elder, a presbytery moderator, chair of the Boy Scout Council Committee, a wise and compassionate Christian, and there was a packed house at his church funeral, and many of you were there. But like any of the rest of us, he was capable of prejudice, at least for a while. And there was a season in his life when a preacher got under his skin. And why? Because that preacher saw what Jesus could see, that God loves more people than we do. Any prophet preacher is going to see that. And that is the risky work of speaking the gospel and living it. Now, to this day, I wish I would have had the clarity and the courage to have at least one more conversation with my dad. Because there was a lot more that needed to be said after that one. But I do know he was a very good man, who kept as Mom said once, improving with age. And I trust in my heart the risen Christ can forgive all of us and will intentionally widen our view. As for me, whenever I hear somebody put down a group of people because of the color of their skin or the language they speak or whom they love or how they worship or where they're from, I flinch because I know God does not see it that way. God looks at every single person, whoever they are, and God says, that one looks like me. We bear the divine image, every last one of us. We are all worthy of the grace and love and justice of God. And that's what Jesus could see, even if his own people didn't want to hear it. So I guess the question is this. Do we clam up and not say anything, or do we speak up and live like it's true?